Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. We're going to continue a Christmas series that we started last week called The Songs of Christmas, and this is simply, as Kim sort of mentioned, this is simply looking at a different Christmas hymn each of the next couple weeks and looking at the biblical themes behind those Christmas carols. So we're not doing like Mariah Carey's song, you know, we're not doing like, you know, A Wonderful Christmas Time. We're doing like traditional Christmas church hymns that we're looking at. Oh, that'd be kind of fun. Maybe next year we'll do that. I don't know. Probably not. But we're looking at the biblical themes behind Christmas hymns, and this week we're going to look at the song that we started with, Angels We Have Heard on High. And it's kind of like last week, nothing too fancy today, nothing too deep or complicated. We're just going to look at some major biblical themes from which this song comes, some big ideas. But I think along the way, especially as we get closer to the end of the message today, we'll see some really, I think, interesting connections between the birth of Jesus and in the life and ministry of Jesus that are we see in this song, Angels We Have Heard on High. So let's start with the biblical account from which the song is pulled. We'll read this section in its entirety, and then we'll see how the song ties in and really what the song pulls out of this. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 to begin today. We'll be in Luke 2, Luke 1. We'll be in kind of all the Christmas stories a little bit today. But our main text to start is Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 8 through 20 to look at this story from which this song comes. So Luke 2, verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. This is just after Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So we see at the very beginning of this hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High, this story expressed. Verse 1 of the song says, angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echoing their joyous strains. The key word that I want to look at in this first verse is this word, we. Who is it that the angels appeared to? It was the shepherds here in this field. And we just think, oh, sure, the angels appeared to shepherds. We know that. It's normal. It's fine. But it's not normal. It's not fine. These would be the least likely people that the angels would appear to. These are nobodies. These are some of the lowest guys on the totem pole of society, even and especially in Israel. There are some ancient writings, Jewish rabbinic writings, that talk about, in certain cases, shepherds, because of their nomadic lifestyle, would have inadmissible evidence in court. They could not be called as a witness in court. That's how low on the totem pole they would have been at certain times. Even some other writings talk about they couldn't even enter into full worship in the temple. It's like they don't have an address, so they can't show up and give their offering in the temple. So they are way down low. It would make sense if angels are announcing the greatest news ever about the new king of the Jews, the king of the universe, coming to earth. They would come to maybe the high priest, right? They would come to the religious council. They would at least go to the, you know, newspaper office and tell somebody who could get the word out. They're not going to come, you would assume, to lowly shepherds, but that's exactly who they came to. The shepherds appeared to normal people, unlikely people, lowly people. And it seems like that wouldn't make sense, but that's exactly how God seems to operate. You even look in the Old Testament at someone like Moses. We look at Moses now. We revere him. The Jewish people revere him, the law of Moses, right? But that's not really how the story begins. So when Moses is, he's actually, it's funny, a shepherd at this point in his life. He's kind of past his prime. He's about 80 years old at this point when God calls him to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage. He's like, I'm kind of washed up, I'm past my prime, I'm a shepherd living out here, my life's pretty good. Like, and God wants me to go talk to Pharaoh, who claims to be divine, to release a million slaves. God, that seems like a far-fetched idea, but especially for a guy like me, he says, I'm slow of speech, he says. There's no way I can talk to this guy. How am I going to tell him to do anything? And so, but God used him, didn't he? God used the unlikely. He used the lowly. You look hundreds of years later, a guy named Gideon. This is before Israel had a king, and there are judges that God raises up to be the leader for that time. So you think, well, Gideon, he's a mighty man. Even when an angel appears to him, he says, oh, you mighty hero. God's got something planned for you. But Gideon's like hiding from the Philistines who are oppressing Israel. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. He's hiding the wheat from the enemy. He's a nobody. And the angel comes to him and says, you mighty man of valor. God's going to use you. And he's like, he's looking around like you must be talking to some other Gideon because that's definitely not me. But God uses the lowly. He says, I'm from a small clan of Israel. I'm the lowest in my family. I'm the least important guy. What are you doing here talking to me? But God had a plan for the lowly. Even the mother and father of Jesus that we'll talk about more in a few minutes. Lowly, normal, everyday people. They're not high ranking, they're not important, they're not wealthy. They're a blue collar young couple with no children, with no money. Like they're nobodies, and that's who God chooses to use. It's an amazing thing. But what's even more I think amazing is not that just God comes to the lowly, not that just God uses the lowly, but that God came to the lowly as the lowly. If you go forward in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes about it this way. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture in the entire Bible. I love it, especially this time of year. It's Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at this here for just a minute to express this idea of God coming as the lowly. Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Paul writes this, though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Jesus is the eternal second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus has eternally been worshipped on a throne by angels. He is the Lord of the universe. Yet, to rescue and redeem the very creatures that sinned against him, he left the glory of heaven. He put on human flesh. He lived among us as one of us in order to serve us by giving his life for us. Jesus the Great became Jesus the Lowly for you and for me. That's really what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown, right? That's what it's all about. There's one time also in the ministry of Jesus where James and John, they are brothers and they fight like brothers following Jesus as his disciples. They are arguing amongst themselves about who's going to get what position in Jesus's kingdom. Well, I want to sit on this hand and I want to sit on this hand and I want to be number one and I want to be number two. And they're arguing. And so Jesus kind of pulls them aside for a second and he just sort of gently corrects them. He says, you guys are operating like the world does. He says that the leaders of the Gentiles lord their power over the people. He says, but we're not going to be like that. He says, we're not going to do that. He says, whoever wants to be great must be the servant of all. He flips everything that the world thinks of as power and influence and importance and says, no, no, no. The greatest must be the servant of all. The servant is the greatest of all in the kingdom mindset. And then he says, the Son of Man, Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. The eternal second person of the Trinity, who is eternally God, condescended himself at Christmas time to be born as his creation. He became the lowly. So when you think of it in those terms, maybe it makes sense that the angels would appear to lowly shepherds, because that seems to be how God operates. He certainly did in this case. Let's look at verse 2 of this song, Angels We Have Heard on High. Verse 2 says, it asks these questions. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? The question of this song is, why did this message from these angels inspire such excitement from these shepherds? What's the big deal? And the big deal is because they were announcing the arrival of someone they had waited for hundreds of years. Look again at Luke 2:11. The angels say to the shepherds, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. So even these lowly, simple, uneducated, unappreciated, dirty, filthy, stinky shepherds know the importance of this message. And maybe even especially men like this knew the importance of this message, that the Messiah has come. Their promised deliverer had come, who would be the second Moses. As Moses said 1,000 or so years before, let my people go. Jesus, as the Messiah, came to free God's people. The Messiah brings freedom to the captive and liberty to the oppressed. And Israel knew what that was like. For most of the history of Israel, from ancient times, they have been under oppression of another foreign power. They've been under foreign occupation. They've not had complete and total freedom. They've had limited freedom in some ways and major oppression in other ways, but they know what that's like. And they're now, at this point in Luke chapter 2, they're under the boot of the Roman Empire. They're under the oppression of the greatest empire the world had ever seen at that time. But if these angels are right, the shepherds say, if the Messiah has come, that's why there's jubilee. That's why they sing for joy. That's the purpose. That's the beauty and the excitement that these men are experiencing after the angels appear to them. And it's not just the lowly angels, but even in the temple, sometime later, there's an old guy named Simeon who's in the temple. Let's look at his story very quickly. He has a very similar encounter. Just Luke chapter 2, still, just skip on down to verse 25. So this is probably a few weeks later. It says this, Luke 2:25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." You ever have moments in your life where you just know? You just know. You can't explain why, you just know. So 20 years ago this coming week, I will have gotten on one knee and pledged my undying love to Kim, right? Outside the mayor's Christmas tree at Crown Center 20 years ago next week. It's over half my life ago, right? That's a long time. And it feels like 20 years. She's not here right now, so I can say this, but don't you dare tell her I said this. Too late. Yeah, it's on tape, right? I'll cut this part out. I can edit it. It's fine. No. But 20 years ago, I made that decision. And it's like, if you'd ask me, how did you know? You just know. You know, it's one of those things. And there are lots of reasons why I would have said I'm attracted to her and she's great and we mesh together. But to make that sort of ask, to make that sort of commitment for the rest of my life, right, especially at that age, it's like you just know. And maybe you've made a decision, a big decision in your life, and you just knew. You're like, well, there's nothing tangible that I can say it makes sense. Or maybe there's reasons why maybe I shouldn't. You just know. And hopefully, if you're a person of faith, you're being led by the Holy Spirit, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Even if you didn't quite know that's what it was, hopefully, like Simeon here, the Spirit led him to the temple on this specific day to see the specific kid who was the one he had been promised, right? Hopefully, that's your experience. And so that's Simeon's story. He just knew. Like, how many kids had Simeon seen dedicated in the temple over the course of his life? Hundreds? Maybe thousands, like maybe once every few days, another kid comes in. But on this specific day, the Spirit led him into the temple for this specific moment, for this specific child, and he just knew. The Holy Spirit led him to know this is the one that we've waited for hundreds of years. The Messiah has come. So for that period of time, kings have come and gone, no Messiah. Prophets have predicted, no Messiah. Generation after generation after generation, still no Messiah. But on this day, Simeon knows it's happening. On this day, the shepherds heard the message. They know it's happening. He's here. That's the reason for excitement and joy and jubilee for Simeon and for the shepherds in this song. Then verse 4 of the song, we'll come back to verse 3. We're going to go out of order for just a moment. Verse 4 of this song says, "See him in a manger laid, whom the choirs of angels praise. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, while our hearts in love we raise." Let's start with that line, Mary, about Mary and Joseph. So when the shepherds appear, and they show up to look for the baby, and they talk about these angels came, and they sang this song, and they told us this great news, I can just imagine both Mary and Joseph looking at them like, join the club, guys. Like, yeah, we had this happen months ago. This is nothing new. We were told a long time ago. You guys are just kind of late to the party. You're just now getting the message. And so while the shepherds may have been the first to hear that Jesus had come, Mary and Joseph were the first to hear that Jesus was coming. About maybe 9 months around that or so before this moment, here's what happens to Mary. Go up to Luke chapter 1 before the birth of Jesus, obviously. Luke 1 verse 28, it says this, "Gabriel," that's an angel, "appeared to her," Mary, "and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed," wouldn't you be, right? "Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.'" So if the shepherds on this night on a hillside were shocked by an angel and a crowd of angels coming to them with this news, Mary's going to be doubly shocked at this angel coming to her with the news that she gets. What's interesting, though, is what the angel says to the shepherds is the same thing he says to Mary, and what he'll say later to Joseph first is, "Do not be afraid." And you can imagine the fear and the terror when you have whatever this being looks like that you know is not from around here, you know, and they tell you these things that don't make any sense, that doesn't add up. There's going to be some fear there. So when this angel appears, this young teenager, somewhere, wherever she is, doing her thing, living her life, minding her business, and says, "You're favored from God. You're going to give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah," that's a problem for her. There's some questions there. There's some holes in that logic. That's heavy. It's complicated. But what he says there twice is she's found favor with God. Because her response, her initial response is obvious. How is this possible? How can this happen? It was the work of the Holy Spirit. And so soon she starts to notice the changes in her body, and she starts to show, and she realizes it was just as the angel had said. But then she's got to have a kind of a complicated conversation, doesn't she? She's got to go talk to Joe over here and let him know what's going on. Because either she tells him right away and he's, I don't know about that, or she waits and he notices, hey, Mary, you need to go to the gym or something. Like, what's the deal? And at some point, she's got to sit him down and tell him what's happened, what she's been told and what's happening to her and in her and what's going to happen through her. Okay, so she tells him, "Hey, I'm with child, but it's the Holy Spirit, you know." And of course, Joseph is going to be like probably any normal person saying, nice try, you know. We're going to go on Mari or whatever show, and we're going to have one of those episodes here at Christmas time. He's going to put her on the TV and whatever. But he actually doesn't do that, right? He could have, but he didn't. Because what it says was they were betrothed, they were engaged. It was really more than what engagement is now. It's not, I take the ring off and throw it. It's like there's a legally binding contract that both families have entered into. There's money that's exchanged. And so to call this kind of thing off is not a small thing. But yet he knows, I'm going to have to call this off. It's going to be an embarrassment to me and my family and her family. The best thing to do is just to quietly sign the paperwork at the attorney's office and dissolve this union. So that's what he's going to do. He's going to do the nice thing, the kind thing, the considerate thing, and just quietly call it off. But then he gets his own angel visitation in Matthew chapter 1, and it says this. So he's considering what he's going to do about divorcing Mary. "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, Catch this, do not be afraid. That's the first thing the angel says, right? He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's a quote from Isaiah 7:14. Then verse 25, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So just as Mary had to push through some questions and concerns and leaps in logic, Joseph has to do that as well. He's got to take the angel at his word and Mary at her word, and he does, which may just seem like a neat part of the Christmas story, but there's some deep faith going on in Joseph and in Mary. There's something deeper here. There's some deep obedience going on in both of them. And then along the way, they begin to kind of, they realize, wow, it was as the angel said. It was as the angel said. And that's what the shepherds are seeing here. And that's what we'll look at here at the beginning of verse 4. It says, see him in a manger laid, whom the choirs of angels praise. So go back to Luke chapter 2 and notice, after the angels appear, right after they disappear, what the shepherds say, and after they have visual confirmation, what they say. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem, let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. But then skip to verse 20. After they see this, and it's confirmed, the angels went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So they see these angels, and it's a weird thing. It's a strange thing. It's a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing, and they're told this crazy news. And they're like, let's go see. What do we have to lose? Let's go check it out. If there's no baby, it was some kind of weird hallucination, and we need to get some more sleep. But if there is a baby there, and it's described as the sign like these angels told us, whoa, everything has changed. So they say, let's see, and then they go and they exercise their faith by traveling somewhere in town to go see for themselves. And what do they discover? They see Mary, Joseph, and the baby in the manger wrapped in cloths, just like the angel had said. It was just as the angel had said. So what this means, I think, for us is that God keeps his promise. What God says, he means. What God says he will do, he will do. Now, it may take a while. That's okay. It may take, even for the people of Israel, it may take hundreds of years sometimes for a big thing to come to full fruition. And in this case, it did. It wasn't an overnight thing. Even for Mary, it was a full 9-month term, regular pregnancy. For Joseph, it took a lot of sleepless nights figuring out, okay, is this thing for real or is it not? For the shepherds, it took them wandering through Jerusalem, maybe knocking on, hey, is this Mary? Nope, different Mary, okay. Hey, is this Mary? No, different Mary. Who knows how that journey went for them? But what they realize is that God's word is true. He does what he says he will do. Just as the angel told Mary, with God, all things are possible. And that's an encouraging thing this Christmas. Let's look at the third verse as we close it up here for a few minutes of this song, Angels We Have Heard on High, and see what the last connection that we can make might be. Verse 3 of the song says, come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn king. So the shepherds, again, they say, let's go and see. Let's go and see this thing that has happened. And so here we're invited as the listener to come to Bethlehem and see. We're invited in. Come and see what's happened. What's amazing is that this becomes a theme, not just at Christmas time in these people's lives, but in the life and ministry of Jesus. This come and see, come and see, come and see is a theme throughout his life, even at the very beginning. So let's skip to John chapter 1, and this is right as Jesus is sort of really starting to begin his ministry. We see this come and see theme begin from the very, very beginning. John 1, 35. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. He was with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? What does Jesus say? Come and see, he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. So one of these two men is named Andrew. He's told by Jesus, come and see. Just like the shepherds had said, let's go and see, and we're encouraging the song to come to Bethlehem and see. They say, let's go and see what Jesus is all about. They spend the day with him, Andrew, this other unnamed person. And Andrew, he is so awestruck by this guy. This guy is different. He is unique. There's something about him. He goes to grab his brother somewhere else in town and says, you've got to meet this guy. His brother's name is Peter. Andrew says, hey, Peter, come and see. Peter, come and see. And Peter, as we would know, is pretty important to what Jesus would go on to do. Here's what I love about this aspect of Jesus, as we'll see it a couple more times in a second, is that it's not, Jesus is not forcing himself on anyone. Never has, never will. He's not threatening anyone. You serve me or else. That's not what we see here. He's saying, come and see for yourself. Try it out. Try me out. Just see if I'm not who I claim to be. Just see if I'm not who the Bible says that I am. And so if you open your heart to Jesus this Christmas, if you come and see, you will discover what these men discovered. There's no one quite like him. There's no one in the history of the universe like Jesus. There's something about him. Come and see. And so then, as we look on in this same chapter, there's an attraction to Jesus that makes us go out, just like Andrew did with Peter. Come and see, come and see. So let's keep on in John 1, pick it up at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come follow me, come and see. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown, so they know each other. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael, can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. And this was the domino effect. Come and see, come and see, come and see. That grew this group of 12 disciples around Jesus. There was something about Jesus that attracted them. Come and see. And they pulled somebody else in. Come and see. Hey, you've got to see this guy. There's something about him. There's an attractiveness to him. Come and see. But it's not just his disciples, but even like with the shepherds who are lowly and unlikely, this come and see theme attracted even unlikely people as well. So in John 4, Jesus and his disciples are passing through this town called Samaria, this region called Samaria, and they stop by a well, right? And as Jesus is sitting there, his disciples have gone to town to grab lunch. He's there by himself, just taking a break, taking a breather, taking a moment. And this woman comes by herself to get water from this well. And so as they're there, they just start a discussion. And of course, they talk about one of the two things you're not supposed to talk about. They don't talk about politics. They talk about religion. Jesus strikes up this conversation with this woman about religion. And the Samaritans and the Jews, of which Jesus was, have a complicated history. And that's part of a tension in this scene. And he's a man and she's a woman. There's complications. There's tensions in this scene. They don't see eye to eye on certain key things in life. But what Jesus picks up on and what he tells her is that he knows that she's searching for something deep in her life. She's on a search for something major, for more in her life. And he knows, he reveals to her, he knows that she's been through several bad relationships, guy after guy after guy. And Jesus offers her what he calls living water. He says, ma'am, you're here at this well, and you're coming every day for water, and your life is the same. Nothing's changed. You have no friends. You have a bad reputation. You're not satisfied. He says, I can offer you something that will satisfy you forever, this living water. And she says, well, who's going to do that? And Jesus reveals to her in this moment that he, the Messiah who had come, could offer her that living water. So look at her response, John chapter 4, 28. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came, streaming in from the village to see him. It's the same invitation over and over and over. Come and see. Come and see. There's something about Jesus. So the people come and see. And here's the response. Here's the reaction. Here's the difference that Jesus made in this Samaritan village. John 4, pick it up at verse 39. It says this. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then, catch this. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. So the shepherds go and see, and they discover it was just as the angel had said. When people come and see in this story, they see it was just as the woman had said. And when we come to Jesus, we discover he is just as he says. And when we do that, we will sing the song of the angels. And that's where we get to the chorus very quickly as we close. The chorus of the song, it's in a foreign language. You know, you were speaking a foreign language this morning? Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's Latin. It's the dead language that you were speaking this morning, singing this morning, which means glory to God in the highest. So we give glory to God in the highest because we declare that his son Jesus is also God in the highest. Remember back in Philippians, he is God, but he took on human flesh. He became a servant. He gave his life for us. Let's end with the verses after that in Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. He says this, when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christmas is the celebration of the humility of Jesus, of the sacrifice of Jesus, and then ultimately of the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. It's glory to God the Father in the highest and the baby in a manger, glory to God in the highest. They are one and the same. They are equally God. This Christmas, we join in this song of the angels on high. Glory to God in the highest and glory to his son, Jesus, in the highest.